glory to his name. Amen. The serious side of the silly season. I know that there are many of you to whom this terminology, silly season, may well be familiar, but I know that this recording goes out throughout the world. My friend Ben tells me that there's someone in Norway that actually watches, and I was blessed. A former Awana clubber of mine occasionally does listen to the messages from Japan. So konnichiwa to those who are in Japan. So I cannot assume that everyone is familiar with this terminology. But let me lay it to you this way. It won't be very long before it'll be about January or February, and the year will loom for many of us large in front of us like some kind of crazy obstacle course. I'm old enough, and once again, I might be in the minority here, to remember shows like It's a Knockout. I know that if you remember that show, that probably ages you as well, where teams, for charity's sake, would negotiate obstacle courses full of huge inflatable animals and artificial lakes and things that were just plain silly. Occasionally they'd have to do it in a costume, and of course they do it for charity, but sometimes the year looms before us like that with the various challenges. I know that this time of year seems to go very, very quickly. And before we know it, we get Pastor Chrissy's occupational health and safety talk. That usually is the very exciting and stimulating start of a lot of challenges. I know that recently I had to jump over a major hurdle, and the fact that the car had to be re-registered and the insurance had to be paid up again. That sort of thing is what I'm talking about. I didn't quite have to sell one of my kidneys, but it was a close thing. And then, of course, there is a change of pace. You go home and you get out of your suit and you look at the mirror and say, well, that's the Sunday school play done again. And there's another 2 years before I have to do that again. And then, of course, there is the time of rest in Australia that we call the silly season, where perhaps the loads and responsibilities are relaxed a little bit and the days get longer and there is a time of rest. Unfortunately, I think the name itself, silly season, does present the con to that pro in the fact that there are people that during this time of year get up to no good, and this time of year can also even be very, very dangerous. It's a busy time of year for many of our emergency services. And once again, as we consider our Bible reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, let's just have a look at the last verse, verse 16, having a good conscience that, whereas they that is the world speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By conversation, I don't think I'm doing anything untoward in substituting the word for that lifestyle, way of life. Our way of life, our conversation, is important before the world. And of course, the way we conduct ourselves at this time of year is important, that that distinction still exists. Yes, even in this time of rest. Now, I want to begin by saying that rest is a biblical concept. Sometimes I feel as though the relationship between the pulpit and the congregation is a bit like the coach and the football team. All right, we've got a world, we've got the harvest, it's white, it's ready. I need for you guys to get out there. And yes, it is fully appropriate most of the time for us to do that. But I know that one of the spiritual giants in my life that has been a huge blessing to me, Dr. Jim Berg, has also been known to say that in his own life he can testify that I am as spiritual as I am rested. Rest is a biblical concept, and you say, well, how old could this concept be? Think about the original week. 6 days of creation, and what did God do on the seventh? Now, God didn't have to put his feet up, of course, because we read in the Psalms that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's not as if he felt a little winded. What then? Well, obviously there is a model, a pattern for us to go on in regards to rest. 6 days, and then, of course, that distinct day set apart that we are recognizing today. But I believe it goes deeper than that. Now, like I said, my father is not an educated man, but he is a wise man. His counsel is widely sought, I can say that. And he's actually gone on local radio where he comes from, way down south, about his particular way of setting aside what we call fallow land. In other words, once every 7 years, he would just let a paddock rest or breathe. And of course, he, glory to God, did get some very, very good results by implementing this policy into his business, into his farm. But I would have to say that's not an original concept, because it's actually found in Leviticus 25. All right, this is a commandment by the Lord that there was to be a time where a portion of land would be left fallow, corn would still grow up, and useful plants would still grow up as basically wild plants, and the people were to come and eat if they were needy. They weren't to be forbidden. But there you go, we see the biblical concept of rest, even in regards to the land that the Lord had given them. And of course, we can put a 21st lens on it and say, well, it's important for the nutrients to bounce back and all that sort of thing. But really, all we're doing is embellishing what God has already said, thus saith the Lord. Rest is a biblical concept. Now, this really comes down to church tradition. I have to say that, but I've heard this story commonly repeated about the Apostle John, and it is said via tradition that he actually kept pigeons. That is something that he liked to do. And one day, a city official who was also a hunter came and chided him, this ancient pastor, for such a frivolous practice. And John looked at him and actually looked at his bow. And I'm not talking about anything in his hair, you know, the old bow that hunters used to. Please stop making me look so old. I mean, you do know, some of you know what I'm talking about. He looked at the bow of this hunter and said, that string on that bow, that seems a little loose to me. And the hunter replied, well, of course it's loose. Okay, it's not being used. It needs to be loosened. So when I'm actually on the hunt, I know that it will never let me down. And John said exactly the same thing. I have this rest now so that when the time comes, I might shoot the arrows of truth the way that the Lord intends. The concept of rest. But once again, we have to make the difference and the distinction between our understanding of rest and the way that the world understands rest. And there is a principle here. And there's many things that I could insert in here, but what I thought I'd do is take a principle from a principle, Mr. Lee's. That principle. I was always a bit upset when he never let me stand on principle. I was always so upset about that. I'm only a tiny man. But I remember Mr. Lee's used to say to his students at the end of term or end of semester, enjoy your holidays, but don't take a holiday from the Lord. Don't take a holiday from the Lord. There are several things that we need to be conscious of, and I'd like to run them through you, at least these four things very, very quickly. First of all, discipline and constraints. Discipline and constraints. I don't know whether you remember, but some time ago I stood up here and talked to you about God's three gifts to our society, and that's okay. I don't expect you to remember, but of course, the first underlying gift or pillar of our society, if you will, that was established in the Garden of Eden is, of course, the family. The third, the most latest pillar to our society that God has gifted to us is, of course, the church. And the middle one, the one that we don't like, of course, is government. Ordained by God after the flood. Now, of course, government has a bad rap in Australia. Australia has good things like long summer holidays, but there are some bad things about the Australian culture, and one of them is the level of complaining that we seem very relaxed and comfortable about doing against our government. And I can't help but think, but Peter and Paul, who were both martyred by the governments of their time, of course, their tone in dealing with authority was very, very different, brethren. Just be conscious of that. But the fact is, and the reason that God gave us government is that before that dispensation, like I said, after the flood, there was a previous dispensation called the dispensation of conscience, which started round about the time of Cain. Remember him? He was wroth against his brother. God chastened him because of that. He said, Cain, sin lieth at the door. He warred against his conscience, and Cain won, and his conscience lost. And that dispensation ended round about the time of Noah, when the thoughts and intents of the heart of man were evil continually. What am I saying? I'm saying, dear friend, that mankind has shown historically, as a matter of fact, that we cannot govern ourselves. And that when God gives us disciplines and God gives us constraints, and young people, I need for you, if this is okay, to appreciate this, it's for a reason. And the reason is us. And it's for our good. God is not a cosmic killjoy. In other words, when God puts a stop sign on the road, no matter how much we hate that red hexagon, it's there for a reason. Because we have shown that we need these disciplines and we need these constraints. We need the speed limit sign. And hopefully that there are disciplines and constraints that you have in your life during an ordinary week that you can take with you during the silly season. We can argue that perhaps now more than ever we need to observe those disciplines and constraints. I praise the Lord that I know that even this morning there was an elderly couple in a rural area that prayed for me and my ministry in the same way that they always do. Those precious disciplines, those precious constraints. Sweet hour of prayer, may we observe these disciplines still. Seasonal opportunities. Perhaps the highlight of 1 Peter chapter 3, even though there's so much content there, and nothing that I can really do justice to this morning. But to me, the verse that leapt out to me personally was verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I know that there are many Christians who choose not to observe Christmas. And yes, I, with you, I cringe when I see people running around in Santa hats. They even do that at work. It's the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen. You know, truck drivers
you know, roaring by with the silly little Santa's hats and reindeer things. Yes, no, I don't like that any more than you do. And I was trying to talk to a friend at work about it, and he said to me, "I don't understand your opposition. Christmas is all about Santa." And I said, "No, Christmas is all about Jesus." And this is an adult that replied to me, "Well, it's the same thing, isn't it?" The traditions of this earth, of course, has made people focus on the wrapping rather than the present. God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's easy to be discouraged by this. And yet I remember witnessing to a history teacher, and I was only a young high school person, but I was witnessing to him about the Lord and asking about his spiritual condition. And he said, "Well, I'm a C&D Christian." I said, "Don't you mean C of E, Church of England?" And he says, "No, I mean C&E, Christmas and Easter." That was the length of his spirituality. But thinking about that, thinking that if there are C&E people out there who knows the Lord, then we must think surely that there is a tremendous opportunity for us around this time of year. If we hold to the disciplines and the constraints that the Lord wants to put in our life, if we practice sanctification, if we have that good conversation, the Lord has said that through that he will provide the opportunity for you to give an answer to men that ask you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I must admit, I'm not setting myself up as super Christian. Far from it. I hope that this passage that we looked at this morning will do the work in your heart that even it has done to mine. That sanctification is a constant, ongoing process. But I must admit to you that I have had at least one man pull up alongside me at work. We all drive vehicles and say, "Hey, you're that Jesus bloke, aren't you?" Didn't even know who the guy was. But I praise the Lord for that opportunity. This silly season, if we are in a position to accept both this challenge and blessing, it might just be that an opportunity comes your way. And this is why I do recognize Christmas, because this is the time of year that we can sing some of the great songs of the faith that are basically scripture in song. For me, the only upsetting thing about Hark the Herald Angels Sing is that people look at me funny if I sing it at any other time than December. But just consider the theology that we see. How the heaven-born Prince of Peace, how the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, how the incarnate deity. There are tremendous opportunities to be had at this time of year, friends, but there are conditions attached as well. And those conditions, of course, are attached to the way we lead our lives, the way we react to God's stop signs in our life, the various disciplines and constraints. Rest and reflection. Rest and reflection. We already heard Pastor say that Martin Luther was a remarkable, remarkable man, a workaholic. Well, as great as Martin Luther was, I suggest that he would come at least second in a contest against the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man that we look upon, at least at first glance, all we see is moving parts, don't we? I mean, even the time when he met the Lord, salvation was settled by him asking one question: "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus," and there seemed to be a process along the lines of bam! He was saved, because his next question regarded sanctification. The salvation question was seen to be resolved in a microsecond. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The issue of sanctification. So he even got saved quickly. He surrendered in the blink of an eye. And of course, the rest of his life seemed to be absolute frenetic. You get tired just talking about him. You need a cup of tea and a good lie down afterwards. And yet, the Apostle Paul knew about the value of rest and reflection. Can we turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1. And once again, I have to summarise a lot of content very, very quickly. But in the whole tone of Galatians chapter 1 is that Paul is defending his apostleship, and he makes a point in verse 11 that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The gospel that he preached was not man's gospel. It was not given to him by another man. He's not some kind of mouthpiece. He goes on to say that in verse 17, that when very, very early in his conversion, he did not go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. He did not go up to see them. He did not learn the gospel from them. Well, where did you go, Paul? But end of verse 17, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Where did you go, Paul? Well, he went to Arabia. And if I say to you the Arabian and then leave the blank, you're either going to give me one of two responses. You're either going to say the Arabian horses or the Arabian desert. It seemed as though Paul attended the same Bible college that Moses did. Backside of the desert Bible college. It seems as though the time that David was on the hills of Judea looking after sheep was not all about fighting lions and bears, but spending that time with the Lord. And I pray that you and I have some time to rest, refresh, and reflect. We've had 12 months. We've had great trials and temptations. We've had failures. And these are things where we need to take stop and take stock as we go forward towards sanctification. Once again, even if we just consider our passage this morning, 1 Peter 3, well, there's a lot to be considered. We can go away even chewing on something like verse 8 for a very long time. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. There's a lot there, brethren. There's a 12 months to reflect on. There's a year to gain, Lord willing. And this may be the year where we will ever be present with the Lord. The subject of sanctification is a serious business. I must admit, when I tell you, when I see this model of 1 Peter chapter 3 and the person that has all these opportunities because they're suffering faithfully for righteousness' sake, people are accusing him and railing him, but against him, but he's like Teflon, nothing sticks, his conduct is such that no accusation grows any legs at all, and in the end, their conscience is smitten. I'm talking about the worldlies, and they come to him and they ask him to give reason of the hope in him, and he responds with meekness and with fear and with godliness. I'm all for this sort of believer, but I don't think that's me. Not yet. But I pray that I will have time to rest and reflect and recharge. And I like Pastor Matthew's little, he tends to dismiss me around about this sort of year whenever I go anywhere. He says to me, have a great time, read yourself rich. And of course, if the Bible is at the centre of whatever we're doing, how could we but not read ourselves rich? The year to come, Lord willing. Have you considered that we are closer now to the return of the Lord than ever before in human history? And we read, of course, the warning in God's word that should ring to us louder and louder every day, every minute, every second. May we not be ashamed at his coming. Now is not the time to be silly. Now is the time to lovingly and graciously submit to the disciplines and constraints that the Lord has put in our life for a reason, brethren. To take those seasonal opportunities to rest and reflect upon our sanctification. And through the process and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to serve and love and know the Lord the better. Every year is a gift. We need to have the mindset that Moses had. Lord, teach us to number our days. If this year is the last one that you have, would you be able to say that, yes, for me personally, there is a serious side to the silly season? Our closing hymn is full.